Love that old song. Let's read from God's Word this morning, 2 Kings in the Old Testament, chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, in the gate of Samaria." Then a Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make the windows in heaven, how could this thing be?" And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof." And there were four lepers, men at the entering of the gate, and they said one to another, "Why sit here until we die?" And you say, what in the world is that all about? Well, what it's about is this. There was a prophet in the land named Elisha. Isn't it wonderful that no matter how backslidden and how bad the land gets, God still wants to deal with people. God still wants to talk to them and wants to lift them up. And Israel was grossly backslidden, grossly out of the way of God, not doing what God wanted them to do. And at the same time, he still sent a man of God named Elisha to speak to them so they could hear from God. Only thing is, when God speaks, they don't listen. Wonder if you ever run into that situation. When God speaks, they don't believe it. And in fact, it's what you're reading here. The king of Syria has come down with a big army, and he has completely surrounded Samaria, which is the capital of Israel. And the people are starving. I don't mean they're a little bit starving. I mean they're down to eating shoe leather. In fact is, the king rent his clothes and threw ashes on himself because it got so bad that a woman came to him and begged him to give her justice because she had entered into a contract that hadn't been kept, and she wanted the king to help. And he said, "Well, what do I need to do?" It's unthinkable what they were doing, but they had made an agreement that the family would eat her baby today and the other woman's baby tomorrow. And they took the life of the first baby and cooked it, to tell you the truth, and ate it. But the next day, the other woman would not give her baby up for that, and she was demanding justice for it. So you can see what a terrible, awful situation the country was in. I mean, the enemy had just choked off the water, choked off the food, choked off everything, down to the point that they had eaten the cattle and they had eaten the horses, and there wasn't enough horses to take to drive two chariots and then ride along beside like they usually would do. So times were hard. No, times were worse than hard. Times were catastrophic. You seldom are human beings ever in a situation like this. And yet we have a whole city, Samaria, with its king, who's the king of Israel, and they are starving to death. And among those people walks a man of God named Elisha. Now you say, hey, that's good news. It really is good news. If they would only pay attention to him. Here this man is walking among them, prophesying with the word of God, giving them, "Thus saith the Lord," and they don't believe it. In fact, Elisha prophesies, they're down to such a dire strait, the king, you have to give him credit. He may be backslidden, he may be disobedient to God, but he's still there with the people. He hadn't used it for his own good. And here he is in this terrible shape, and Elisha prophesies. And he says, tomorrow, and if you go back and read this beforehand, they were even selling pigeon droppings for food. Now you can't get any worse than what was going on in Samaria at that time. And yet the prophet Elisha gets up and prophesies and said, this time tomorrow, you're going to be selling grain for the horses for almost nothing. This time tomorrow, you're going to be selling the finest flour that's ever been in the land for almost nothing. And one of the lords that the king leaned on, one of the officials of the land said, look, if God opened up the windows of heaven like he did at Noah's flood and poured it out from heaven, it couldn't be enough to do that. And Elisha turned to him and said, this time tomorrow, you're going to see this, but you're not going to eat any of it. Oh my. The king got up in the middle of the night and took off his robe and made fun of it and said, something terrible's happened, something awful's going on, how bad the things are. And what he doesn't know is that they can't hear it and they can't see it, but God's moving. And let me tell you something, my friend, just because you can't see it and just because you can't hear it doesn't mean God isn't there and doesn't mean God isn't doing it. And the people of Israel could not see or hear what God was doing. Now, who could hear it was the enemy. The Syrian army, with its vast hordes of armaments and grain and everything to feed the horses, to feed the soldiers, all the things that they had, they were just living in plenty and they were all around Samaria. And it's hard to think, how could this be? How could this be? Well, on the outskirts of town, out in the country, outside the walls of Samaria, somewhere between where the Syrian army was and where the walls of Samaria were, there were some lepers. Now, if you'll remember from last Sunday's lesson, the reason the lepers were there is because leprosy was so contagious in that time. Leprosy was so bad that the lepers were ostracized and pushed out of the way and had to stay by themselves. So we have four leprous men who are living outside the city of Samaria, just sort of wandering around, and they're sitting there watching all this going on, and they said, we're starving to death. The Syrian army's over here, they got plenty, but they're the enemy. The city of Samaria is over here, they got nothing, they're in there eating their children. What a terrible thing it is. And here we sit, and what are we doing? We're just sitting here waiting to die. Why are we doing this? Why are we just sitting here waiting to die? Why don't we do something about it? We say, well, what can they do about it? Well, they got to thinking about it. And they thought, well, if we go into the city, we're going to die. Because everybody's going to die in there. They're starving to death. They're dying every day. If we turn and go to the Syrians, well, we're going to die there because we're Israelites and we're the enemy and they're going to kill us. And so they sat there and thought, well, if we just sit here, we're going to die. But if we get up and go, we might die, but we might find victory. So they get up from where they are and they start not to the city. There's nothing in there. They said, well, if the Syrians kill us, it's better than starving to death. So they took off for the Syrian army, and they got to the outskirts where the outposts were and where the people were that were guarding and, you know, the people that are on duty there to guard. And they noticed there wasn't anybody on duty. And they kept looking around. Well, where's the soldiers? Where's all the army that was here? While there was thousands of men gathered here, and the king of Syria, where are they? There's nobody here. And they come to a tent and they raise the flap and they open it up. There it is. All the food, all of the clothing, all the armaments, everything that the men had in that tent were there. And they gorged themselves. They jumped in and they ate and they gorged themselves. They just had themselves a big old time and a wonderful picnic. And everything they could put in their pockets, they were putting in their pockets. Everything they could put in a pack on their back, they were putting in a pack. And they were gathered and they looked at each other and said, well, this really isn't right, is it? We're out here eating all this. We're out here getting all of this. And the people, our people, right inside that wall are starving to death. And they don't even know this. They don't know what's happening. They don't know what has happened. but they know that it's possible to do it. And so they went to the gates and they hollered at the gatekeeper. And the gatekeeper said, what is it? What's going on? And they said, the Syrian army has gone and left everything behind. And the king didn't believe it. Nobody believed that it could be true. So they got up in the night, the king put his robe on, and they got the horses and the chariots, and they sent two chariots and four horses. That's all they had left. All the other horses had done been eaten. And they sent them out as scouts, and they went out, and they went. Wonder why it's so hard to believe what God says. Wonder why that's so hard to believe. Wonder why it takes people so long to believe what God said. They went 25 miles all the way to the Jordan River looking for the Syrian army and couldn't find it. They did not believe what God had said, and then they rode back to tell the king, and they said it's true. And they opened the gates of Samaria and let the people out, and the people fed themselves on what the Syrians had left behind, fed their horses what was left, and sold the grain. If they got too much that they couldn't use, they sold it, and they sold it almost for nothing. Just like the prophet of God had said would happen. And you know what? Oh, you remember the guy that said, if God opened up the windows of heaven just like he did in Noah's flood, that couldn't happen. Well, you know what happened to him? Since he was one of the officials that opened the gate, when he opened the gate, the people rushed him and trampled him to death, and he died in the gate under the feet of the people as they ran to get the food. He saw it, but like God said, he didn't eat one bit of it. He died without any of it. Now you say, well that's a pretty dramatic story. It sure is, isn't it? You say, well, what do you think about that? Well, let me ask you this. What's the easiest thing to do about salvation? Do nothing. Just do nothing. You know, it's not hard to do. You just go over and you sit down and you say, well, what is to be will be. And you just sit there. Do you realize more people are going to go to hell over doing nothing than anything else? Because they haven't repented. They haven't turned to God. They haven't changed their lives. They haven't changed their lifestyle. They haven't changed what they do. They haven't changed the crowds they run with. They haven't believed God. They haven't believed what he said. So they just sit and do nothing. And this is, these lepers looked at each other. They may be lepers. They may not be PhDs. They may not be the brightest penny in the box, but they look at each other and they came to some good common horse sense. Why are we just going to sit here and do nothing and die? We're going to die if we go in the city. We're going to die if we go to the Syrians. We're going to die if we sit here outside the wall. Why are we just going to sit here and die when we have an opportunity and a choice to do something? Let me ask you that. Why will people do nothing about their relationship with God? I knew a man once that over in West Virginia, up next to Charleston. A good man, but lost, didn't know God. He knew about God. His wife was a wonderful Christian. His family was Christian. But he never did anything. And he actually took an evangelist around and drove him to his appointments to preach. He went to church two or three times every week. And some weeks when there was a revival going on, he went every night. But he never did anything about his salvation. He talked to me about that once. And finally, the Lord did get really a hold of him one night in church, and he really had an experience with God in that little Baptist church up that hollow from Bell, West Virginia. But my friend, he did nothing. And I wonder how many people are sitting on pews doing nothing. I wonder how many people are darkening church doors but actually doing nothing. I wonder how many people are going up and down the road past churches and past steeples and past places of worship that they could go in, but they do nothing. How many people pass the Bible display in Walmart where they're selling Bibles almost for nothing, and yet they walk by and do nothing? Oh, it's so easy, my friend, so easy just to do nothing. So easy not to keep up your prayer life. So easy not to keep up your scripture reading. So easy just to do nothing. But let me ask you this, why would you see a choice so clear in front of you and do nothing? Why would you let opportunity pass you by? I think about Elijah, the prophet that was before Elisha, when he was up on Mount Carmel and had all of the host of Israel gathered together. And Ahab the king was there, and 450 prophets of Baal. And everybody had gathered together, and everybody was there. And you know what the question was? How long are you going to halt between two opinions? If God be God, then serve Him. And if Baal be God, then serve Him. And of course, comes the worldly-minded question, well, how are we going to know? How are we going to know whether it's God Jehovah or whether it's the God of Baal? How can we know that? Elijah put it right to him. He said, build you an altar. Put your sacrifice on it. And I'll build an altar and put a sacrifice on it. And we'll pray. And whichever God answers by fire, He will be the Lord God. And so Elijah built an altar. And he didn't leave anything to guesswork. He poured barrel after barrel of water on it till it was completely soaked. And there was a ditch all the way around it that was full of water. Not a spark could have lit anywhere to light anything. And yet, this gentleman puts this forward and the people call on Baal. They pray all half a day. They cut themselves. They beat themselves. They get themselves into such a frenzy and go to such great trouble. And yet, no fire comes down. And when Elijah goes to pray, and he prays, and the fire comes down from heaven and consumes the sacrifice and consumes the rocks and consumes the wood and consumes the water and scorches the ground underneath it, then the people said, the Lord, He is God. Let me ask you something. How clear can God make it? How clear can the choice be? Why do we find it so difficult to make the right choice? Why do we find it so difficult to choose God and not the world? Why do we find it so difficult to choose to be a Christian and live a Christian life and not follow the ways of the heathen that are around us? The choice is clear. It's not hard to see. You don't have to have a PhD in theology to understand the choice to be made. There is God and there is life without God. Which way are you going to live? Are you going to live a life with God or a life without God? Are you going to live a life of holiness and goodness? Are you going to live a life of sin and ungodliness? The choice is clear. And so the prophet says, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? Why is that so hard for us to understand? But let me ask you something. How many of us did not respond to God the first time He called? How many of us said, not now. Let me tell you something. When God calls you and you say, not now, that's no. That's no. When God calls you and you say, well, I'm not ready, but I'll get ready, my friend, that's no. Because if you die that day, you will have died saying no to God and yes to indecision. So the choice is clear. How long will you halt between two opinions? Will you choose this day whom you will serve? Will you choose whom you're going to follow with God? It's like the man in the New Testament. He heard Paul the Apostle preach, and Paul told him the whole story of Jesus Christ, how he had come down from God out of heaven, how he'd been born of a virgin, raised a sinless life, died on Calvary's cross, resurrected the third day, and ascended back into heaven from whence he's coming again. He told the governor and the king that whole story. Now, you can't have a better preacher than Paul the Apostle unless it would have been Jesus Christ himself. Here is the man who is entrusted with carrying the gospel to the Gentile world, and he stands there and he preaches to the king and he preaches to the governor, and finally then it gets to the end of the sermon. You know what the answer is? You almost persuaded me to be a Christian. That's not good enough, is it? You almost persuaded me to be a Christian. So I have to ask you, why? What are you waiting on? What are you hinging yourself on? You say, well, what kept you from coming forward before you did? Well, I was 14 years old when I was saved, but I had a battle going on in here. Mostly the battle was in here, more than in here. My heart knew that the way was right. My heart knew that God was for real. My soul knew that I wasn't ready to meet God, and that God could make it okay for me if I would only turn to Him. My soul knew that, but you know what? My head had a battle going on in it. Number one, peer pressure. But beyond that, I didn't want to be persecuted. My people were a persecuted people at that time. And it was hard in many ways to be in public and be who we were. And I drew back from that. Not so, you say, well, you didn't want to dress like that. That didn't have too much to do with it, with me, whether how they dressed and how they lived. I was willing to do that, but I wasn't willing to bear the reproach. I wasn't willing to bear the suffering and bear the heartache that went with it. Jesus, they tell the story in the New Testament of Jesus and a man who made a sorrowful decision. A man came to Jesus and he wants to know how I can have eternal life and what must I do to get eternal life. And Jesus answered him very quietly and quickly and says, keep the commandments. Love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself, and do not commit adultery and don't steal. And he quoted the commandments to him. And the man says, all of these things I have done since I was young. And Jesus said, yes, but there is one thing that you're lacking. You know what it was? Total commitment. Total commitment. And he said, you lack one thing. And he said, what's that? He said, get rid of everything you have and give it to the poor. And the man was very sorrowful. And the man went away very sorrowful. And Jesus loved him and was very sorrowful for him. But the man was very rich, and he could not see himself without his worldly things. He could not see himself without his worldly riches. So he pushed aside the greatest opportunity that a man ever had. He had the opportunity to walk with Jesus. He had the opportunity to watch him walk on the water, to heal the leper, to unstop the deaf ears and open the blind eyes. He had the opportunity to watch him as he commanded the wind and the waves. He had the opportunity to be with them on all of those great mountaintop experiences. And he missed it all because he could not make the decision. Oh, I guess he did make a decision though. But he made a sad decision. He went away sorrowful. Isn't that sad? He went away sorrowful. I'll never forget Lucille in that tent over in Green Valley that night. And a man, his wife repented. Other people were repenting. People were at the altar. And we had a man that actually tears on his face. And we begged him to come to Christ. We begged him to give his life to Christ, and he wouldn't. And he finally got up and run out from under the tent. And across the cornfield, you could hear him crying and bellowing as he went across the cornfield. And Ani met us with him all tall legs, throwed down that dobro and leaped off the end of the pulpit. And out from under the tent and across the field, he went after him. We finally cornered him in a house in the middle of the night. And I stood out in the yard in the moonlight and preached to him and begged him to come. And he died without Christ. He died without coming. Isn't that sad? What a sad decision. What a sad decision to be at a place where God is actually dealing with you to the point that you're in tears, where God is dealing with you, that Christian people are around you begging and pleading, and God is drawing you to come, and yet you're saying, no, I'm not, no, I'm not. And you know what? That fellow I'm talking about wasn't a rich man. He didn't have anything like riches or anything to stand in the way of his coming, but he did. I'm so thankful. His wife, in later years, had a salvation experience. But you know what? Some people make a joyful decision. Some people make a decision that makes them happy. I think about an old boy, and Dr. Rawlings at the Baptist Church in Cincinnati, where I used to listen to him preach, and he would have said he was right wormy. So this old boy was bad. He was in rebellion against God. He had run away from his daddy, run away from his home, took his inheritance, squandered it on harlots and drink and high living, and had come to nothing. His whole life had come down just to dirt, and he was living in a hog pen, taking care of the pigs and taking care of what was considered the lowest job that could ever be in Israel. And you know what? Eating what they ate. Wouldn't you hate to have to eat the hog slop? Wouldn't you hate to be that low? And this old boy is down there. He don't smell good. He don't look good. He is not good. He has wasted his life. He's wasted his gift. He's wasted his inheritance. And he's down there. And all at once, he has a revelation. He comes to himself. And all at once, he said, the servants in my daddy's house are better off than I am. Here I sit down here in this squalor and this hog pen. Here I sit down here in this mess. And the servants in my father's house are living good. I'm going to get up out of this place, and I'm going to my father, and I'm going to say to my father, Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Would you just hire me as one of your servants and let me serve? Oh, he's getting close now, isn't he? And he gets up out of the hog pen and he starts home to his daddy. And you know what? I'm convinced that father has been looking every day for him. Any of you that have children have been in rebellion or been out in the world and you didn't know what was going to become of them, you watched every day for the headlights to come up the holler, watched every day for this, just a glimpse of them coming, maybe even a telephone call or something, just anything to know that that child's going to be all right. And the father had been watching. And the father's looking down the road, and he sees a little speck way yonder at the end of the field, and it's a man walking by himself. And he looks at him, and he said, that's my son. That's my son. My son was lost, and now he's found. He was dead, but now he's alive. That's my son coming. And you say, well, yeah, and he stood up there, and he got him a switch, and he switched him all the way home, and he beat him, and he hollered at him and told him what a no-good, no-account son he was. No, he did not. My friend, he ran off the porch and down the road, threw his arms around him, dirt, pig mess and all, and hugged him up to himself and got him a new robe to wear and got him a ring to put on his finger and shoes to put on his feet, killed a fatted calf and called everybody and said, come on in, my son is alive. My son was dead and now he's alive. How come that happened? Because that boy made a decision one day that was a joyful one. He made a decision. Why am I going to sit down here in the pig pen and die when my father's house is filled with everything I need? By the way, that is a good question, isn't it? Why would you want to sit down in the filth of your sins and not come to God when God has everything you need in His house. Not only has it, but is willing to give it to you. Not only willing to give it to you, but eager to give it to you and wants to give it to you and invites you to come and begs you to come. It's amazing, isn't it? To know what's right and to do what's right. It's amazing that we know. I mean, how many times, just in my life, but altogether, how many times we've gone to people who were sinners and invited them to Christ, invited them to come, invited them to change their lifestyle. And you know what they say? Well, I know I ought to. You ever hear that? Yeah, well, I know I ought to. But my friend, that don't get it. Why would we have so much trouble? Why do we have so much trouble making a decision when we look and we can see life? Why are we going to sit here in death? Why are we going to sit where we are and do nothing when all we have to do is get up and start making a move? The prodigal son never did get to the house before the father had taken him back in. The lepers, my friend, they got up and discovered that they were sitting in the bounty of the land. They were sitting outside the walls of Samaria on the edges of the armies of the Syrians, and they were in the midst of everything. But if they had sat there where they were, what would have happened to the four lepers? They would have died. Why? Don't you make up your mind to go somewhere with God? Why do whole churches sit down and die rather than get up and eat the bounty that God has for them? My brothers and sisters, do you want the manna from heaven? Do you want the bread that came down from heaven? Do you want to be fed with the heavenly manna, touched with the heavenly spirit, filled with the heavenly glow of God's grace and love? My friend, we need to seek the face of God. Don't sit and do nothing. Don't sit and not advance yourself. But my friend, get up. Say it. Get up. Say it again. Get up and get out. My friend, don't sit there and just wait to die when there's so much around you that God has for you. God wants to share the bounties of heaven with you. He wants to share the glory and the honor of who He is with you. And my friend, He will. If only you will decide, I'm not going to sit down here anymore and do nothing. I'm going to get up. I'm going to pray. I'm going to read my scriptures. I'm going to do the work of God. I'm going to witness to those that are lost. I'm going to take the good word to the world that God can save them. Because I don't want to just do nothing and pass from this life. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come into your presence today. And Father, we come thanking you and blessing you for all that you've done. What a wonderful God you are. How great is your works toward the children of men. How marvelous is your love that's extended to us. Father, I thank you that you have redeemed us. And God, I pray that you will speak to our hearts, speak to our souls, and help us, Father, that we will not sit and do nothing, but we will rise up and do the work that God's called us to do. Lord, touch hearts today, everywhere and anywhere that this message is heard. May they, O God, come into your presence. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you